I'll be reading from the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 32. If you'd like to find it in your Bible, you may. You have a few minutes to find Jeremiah. It's in the Old Testament, right after the longest prophet, Isaiah. He had a lot to say, but Jeremiah had a little bit less. If you'd like to follow along, you may. Of course, the words will be up here, too, if you want to read there. This series of sermons is all about the theme, Things to Remember. Important things to remember as we go through our lives as followers of Christ. What is it that makes us who we are? What is it that is non-negotiable? What is it that we cannot forget? Those are the things to remember. And there's something from this story from the prophet Jeremiah that's in that category of the things to remember. So if we will agree to read here from the Old Testament today, I'll be reading along. You can follow along in whatever form you have. Jeremiah chapter 32, starting in verse 1 and reading through verse 15. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. The army of the king of Babylon was then besieging Jerusalem. And Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. Now, Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him there, saying, "Why do you prophesy as you do? You say, 'This is what the Lord says, I'm about to hand this city over to the king of Babylon, and he will capture it.' Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape out of the hands of the Babylonians, but will certainly be handed over to the king of Babylon, and will speak with him face to face and see him with his own eyes. He will take Zedekiah to Babylon, where he will remain until I deal with him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Babylonians, you will not succeed." Whew. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of Shallum, your uncle, is going to come to you, Jeremiah, and say, 'Buy my field at Anathoth, because as nearest relative, it is your right and duty to buy it.' Then, just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, 'Buy my field at Anathoth, in the territory of Benjamin, since it is your right to redeem it and possess it. Buy it for yourself.' I knew that this was the word of the Lord, so I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed, had it witnessed, and weighed out the silver on the scales. I took the deed of purchase, the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions, as well as the unsealed copy, and I gave this deed to Baruch, son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, and of the witnesses who had signed the deed, and of all the Jews sitting in the courtyard of the guard. In their presence, I gave Baruch these instructions. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Take these documents, both the sealed and unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, and put them in a clay jar so they will last for a long time. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Would you pray with me? Lord God, this word is so astounding because it speaks to our time just as it spoke to Jeremiah's. Lord, help us to make sense of this nonsensical answer that Jeremiah gave. Why do you prophesy this way? Go buy a field. Speak through me, speak to our hearts, and help us to know how you would have us to live in this day, in this uncertain time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many people today live in a state of having very little hope. You might be among them. Maybe as you look around you, as you see the world as it exists, and you see the state of our economy, the state of our nation, the state of our morals, the state of our cities, the state of our housing market, the state of your own employment, maybe. As you look at the world around you, you might feel a lack of hope. Lord, where there is despair, let me bring hope, St. Francis prayed. Many people in our world are without hope. The world is falling apart around them. And the prophet Jeremiah says, go buy a field. What an amazing thing to hear from God's word. When the market's down, when the housing prices are low, that's the time to buy, right? I mean, this is savvy economic advice from Jeremiah's prophecy. Well, no, I think he's saying something a little different. Although that isn't a bad idea, you know. If you can buy a field for, you know, cents on the dollar, then it's a good idea, good thing to do. Jeremiah lived in a troubled time, just like we do. Jeremiah lived in a time where there was not very much hope at all. If we think our situation is bad, Jeremiah's was even worse. See, Jeremiah was a prophet of the Lord. That was enough to make him have a bad day just about every day of the year. He grew up in the town of Anathoth, which was a tiny little town about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It's right in the center of Judah's territory, right there. 3 miles northeast of the center of the world, Anathoth. And early in his prophetic career, as he was obeying the word of the Lord to call the people of God back to God, to turn from their sins and to repent of their sins and to follow the Lord with all their ways, early in his career, he got the boot. The people of Anathoth said, you know, enough is enough. We don't like the message that you're preaching. We don't like what you're saying. Go do your thing somewhere else. Doesn't that sound familiar? A prophet is welcome everywhere, except in his own hometown. Jesus found that out himself when he went to Nazareth. So Jeremiah went around proclaiming the message of the Lord. Return to the Lord. Repent of your sins. The end is near. And he wasn't kidding. Jeremiah lived in the late 600s. By that we mean the lower numbered 600s BC, into the early 500s, the high numbered 500s, so like 620 to about 560 or so. That was the time when Jeremiah lived. Very tumultuous time in the land of Israel. Well, Israel was already gone. Remember, Israel, the people of God, had been split into two, north and south, Israel and Judah. Israel's long out of the picture. They had been conquered by Assyria generations ago. Judah remains as the people of God. Around Jerusalem, the temple is still there, everything's just fine. But here comes Babylon in the late 600s, early 500s. Here comes Babylon, the new world power. They are marching their way westward from Babylon over to the land of Judah, and they're conquering village and town and field and vineyard and all these things, one after another after another. And stronghold after stronghold after stronghold, city after city is falling to the Babylonians. It's a slow, grinding process. And finally, in the land of Judah, there are about 3 fortified cities left, and Jerusalem is one of them. Things are looking pretty bleak for the people of God. But they still have a king, so it's not all that bad, right? I mean, if you've got a king, then at least you're your own people. Well, they didn't really have their own king. I mean, Zedekiah, the guy that we read about in Jeremiah's passage here, Zedekiah is king of Judah. He was the last king of Judah, but he was not much of a king. He was a puppet king. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, appointed Zedekiah to be king when the last king didn't please Nebuchadnezzar. You know how that goes, right? So who's really in power? It's not Zedekiah. But he's king anyway, and so that's something. And Zedekiah is in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah happens to be in Jerusalem. Now, Jeremiah is the prophet, and he's still proclaiming to the people, turn to the Lord, repent from your sins, or else the sky is going to fall, and Babylon's going to come in and take over everything. Well, that's not a very pleasing message to hear, especially when the prophet keeps going on and on about it. So Zedekiah had Jeremiah confined, imprisoned, in a loose sort of arrangement, where he was confined to the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace. So he's got some room to work around. He's not behind bars or anything, but he can't leave. Oh, well, nobody can leave. See, Jerusalem is one of those last few fortified cities in the people in the land of Judah. Nobody can leave because Babylon's trying to conquer it. And it's proving to be a little bit hard for the Babylonians to conquer. Because Jerusalem's a city up on a hill. That's where we get that language, a city on a hill cannot be. Okay, this Jerusalem is up on a hill, and it's got big walls around it, and so it's hard to attack. Well, if you're the more powerful people, and you're going to conquer this city, you know you're going to conquer Jerusalem, and you're the people of Babylon, and you're going to conquer this land, and you just have to get rid of the folks that are inside, what are you going to do? Surround the city. You surround the city, cut off its supplies, and just wait for the walls to fall down. It's just a matter of time. I mean, if you're the more powerful army, you can just do that and wait. No problem. So that's what the Babylonians were doing. They besieged the city of Jerusalem, laid up siege works, got out their battering rams, and started pounding at the gates, just waiting for the day when the city would fall. It did, eventually. It took about a year and a half. Our scriptures record that the siege of Jerusalem lasted from Zedekiah's, I got to get this right, I think his 9th year and 10th month of his reign, until the 11th year, 4th month of his reign. So that's a year and 6 months, about a year and a half, that the Babylonians had encircled Jerusalem and were just waiting for the day that they would get to win the city. In the middle of that time, is when this story takes place. In the middle of the siege of Jerusalem, Zedekiah, the quote-unquote king of Judah, turns to Jeremiah and says, look, it's all your fault. Why do you prophesy this way? For years, I know, you've been saying, turn to the Lord or else the city is going to fall, the nation's going to be taken away into captivity. You know, Jeremiah, if you had just changed your mind about this message, I mean, obviously this is coming true. If you had just prophesied something a little different, maybe we wouldn't be in such dire straits right now. He's a scapegoat, Jeremiah is. Nobody likes a prophet. This is what the Lord has said. Okay, turn to the Lord or else you're going to be carried off to Babylon and you, Zedekiah, are going to see the king of Babylon with your own eyes. Nobody sees the king unless they're in trouble. Oh, Zedekiah, I don't know if he ever actually got to see the king. You know what the Babylonians did to him? When they finally did capture Jerusalem, 6-9 months later, they said, Zedekiah, last king of Israel, we're going to make sure you're the last one. We're going to kill your sons in front of your eyes and then gouge them out. So the last thing you remember seeing is your family line being cut off. The end is coming. And Jeremiah is posed with this question, why is it that bad things are happening? Why is it that there's evil in the world? Well, that's a question we can resonate with. Why is it that there's evil in the world? Why is it that God isn't doing something about this? Our world's in a mess. Why isn't it the case that God is fixing things? I'll tell you, the first time that I really got faced with that question myself, it was just about 4 or 5 years ago, the spring and summer of 2006. It'd be about 4.5 years ago, wouldn't it? Yeah. I was teaching math classes at Taylor University, where Tara and I went to school. And then, you know, they brought me back because they couldn't have enough of me. I guess it was great. I was teaching math classes, and everything was just going fine. Towards the end of the school year, that was the spring that Taylor had its terrible van accident. You may have heard about it in the news, where the two girls got mixed up. You remember the story, and there have been books about this. I was teaching at Taylor when that happened. I didn't know any of the kids who were involved, but all of my kids did. So it was very close. It was a very tightly knit community. 4 or 5 students and a couple of staff members died instantaneously when the van was struck by an oncoming semi that crossed the median because the driver had fallen asleep. Tore the van apart, poof, that's it. One girl survived. Another staff member survived, but the one girl who survived, they thought was the other one who was actually dead, and so their identities got confused. Terrible mess. But that's nobody's fault, right? I mean, that's evil in the world. there's something wrong with that situation. But that's nobody's fault. It's not like the people of Judah had been sinning for a long time and so God decided to have this happen. No, that was just a freak accident. Things like that happen, but really, really infrequently. It's just accidental evil. I'm okay with that. I mean, I don't like it, but it's an accident, and accidents happen. That school year ended. It was late spring. It was mid-April, late April when that happened, and school year was over in another month. And Tara and I then moved down to Indianapolis right at the end of that school year. We moved into a house 6 weeks after this van accident. And that house happened to be just behind, across the alley from, a house where another terrible thing happened 6 weeks after this van crash. You might have heard about this one. This was the Hamilton Street murders in Indianapolis 4 years ago, where a family of seven, four adults and three kids, all living in one home, Hispanic family, they were all shot to death by a couple of guys who were strung out on drugs and were looking for more drugs and more money. Didn't find either, and so they... It was a terrible thing, right behind the house that we had just moved into. Now that's evil. And that's not accidental evil, that's intentional. So for... You can imagine, for the rest of that summer, we wrestled with the question, why is there evil in this world? Accidental evil, intentional evil, why isn't God doing something about all this? That's a question that probably everyone faces at some point or other through the course of their lives. I can see from the nods that you know some of you are saying, yeah, I know what that's like. Wow. Zedekiah asks Jeremiah, why is there evil in this world? Why do you prophesy the way that you do? We could just avoid all this trouble if you changed your mind. And Jeremiah does not do what we expect him to do. If you know anything about prophets in the Old Testament, you know they have one story, and they're just going to say it over and over again. Turn to the Lord, repent of your sins, come back to him, or else. That's kind of what Old Testament prophecy is about. And here's a golden opportunity. Why is it that there's evil in the world? Well, Zedekiah, you're not a pleasing king. Well, Zedekiah, your people are worshiping other gods. Well, Zedekiah, you've turned from the Lord. That would be the easy thing for Jeremiah to say, but he doesn't go there. He says, buy a field. He doesn't even say buy a field. He goes out and does it himself. This is what the Lord told me. Your cousin, Hanamel, is going to be selling his field in Anathoth, you know, your hometown. Go buy it. What? You mean to tell me, Zedekiah says to Jeremiah, that in this whole world, of all the things that you could tell me to do, we're besieged by the Babylonians, the world's falling apart around us, and you're going to tell me how you just bought some land out there in Anathoth. Thanks a lot. The Lord told me to go buy a field in Anathoth. Wait a minute. Anathoth? Your hometown? Yeah, my hometown. Anathoth, that's 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Yeah, that's the one. That's a good, you know, you can get walk there and back in a day. Yeah. It's not too bad. It's not far. Jeremiah, do you realize something here? Anathoth is outside Jerusalem? Yeah, of course it's outside Jerusalem. Jeremiah, do you realize... I hate to ask this. Do you realize you can't get to Anathoth because we're besieged by the Babylonians? Did you forget that? Yeah, I realize that. You can't see the land you just bought. You can't go visit the land you just bought. You can't farm the land that you just bought. But you bought it anyway? Yep. Bought that land. Just a second, Jeremiah. This just gets crazier. You realize that we don't even own that land anymore. The Babylonians have already conquered it. It's their land. Yeah, I guess. Gonna buy that land. Yeah. Here's my 17 shekels of silver, cousin Hanamel. 17 shekels is not very much. Think housing prices are low now. 17 shekels is nothing. Buy a field with it, sure, why not? No. I'll buy your field, a 40-acre field for $15. Sounds all right. Rough estimates. The world's falling apart, And the Lord tells Jeremiah to go buy a field that he can't get to, that he can't legally own, and he can't even see. Because, here's the term, because the Lord says, houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. The Lord is in the business of providing hope when there is no hope to be found. As foolish as it seems for Jeremiah to buy this field in Anathoth, it is God's will for Jeremiah to buy that field in Anathoth because it's a sign that things are going to get better. Even though things are going to get worse first. Jerusalem is going to fall. And it did, about 9 months later. The people are going to be carted away into exile, and they were. And they lived there for 70 years until the time of their punishment had ended. But then, they came back. After their time had been completed, the people were allowed to come back. We have two prophets, at least, whose writings are recorded in our scriptures, Ezra and Nehemiah. These are prophets from later, when the people came back to their homeland after they had been released from their captivity. And sure enough, Ezra and Nehemiah both comment on people coming back, not just to the land of Israel, not just to the land of Judah, but to Anathoth, where Jeremiah had bought his field. One of them says, 128 people from Anathoth made it back. And then the other one says, sure enough, people settled in Anathoth, in all of these other towns too. But they made it there. 70 some odd years after Jeremiah bought his field in one of the most foolish uses of money. What's money? One of the most foolish things with money he could have ever done. The Lord was faithful to fulfill his promise. The Lord was faithful to provide hope when there was no hope. That's a pretty strong message, I think. When the world is falling apart around us, we, like Jeremiah, can remember that the Lord is in the business of providing hope when there doesn't seem to be any reason. In our world, there are lots of reasons for us to not find hope. We look at all of the things going on around us, broken homes, broken families, schools that are struggling. I guess schools in this area are doing okay, but still we're lagging behind schools in other countries, other parts of the world. We're involved in wars that we don't understand and are fighting political battles that don't make any sense. And all the while, people are suffering, even in our own nation. And yet we help them suffer. Ugh, do we? Our nation provides welfare to help people out, which is a wonderful thing. It's good to provide for those who are in need. But it's not good when that system turns on itself and keeps people enslaved to the system. If you've been a beneficiary of welfare in the past, that's wonderful. Get you back on your feet. Fantastic. But if somebody's a beneficiary of welfare and realizes, hey, the government's going to pay me to not do anything, hey, all right, I can sit back and click my remote control on my big screen TV and wait for the government check to come in, and I don't have to do anything just because I don't feel like doing anything. That's not good. Our world is falling apart around us, and yet the Lord calls us to buy a field, to do something that's outrageous, to extend hope to those who are despairing. Because there is reason for hope. This is what Jesus was all about. This is what he came to bring. He came to bring hope to people who had lost their way. And in the passage that Nancy read for us a little bit ago, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, both who had died, and then they had this strange conversation. Boy, what does the afterlife look like? Who knows? Jesus wasn't teaching about that. He was telling a story that had a point. The point of the story happens at the end of the passage, just like it did in Jeremiah. The end is, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't believe even if somebody comes back from the dead. Okay, Jesus, duh, right? I mean, we understand. Maybe even he was talking about Lazarus, the guy that he raised from the dead, his friend, Mary and Martha's brother, Lazarus. Why did he name the guy Lazarus in the story? Maybe because he was talking about the guy he raised from the dead. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, all of the word of God that has been collected, they won't believe what Jesus is doing now. And yet he came to bring that hope. He came to bring hope to a world that was similarly about to be taken away. Jerusalem was again under attack. This time it was Rome, not Babylon. But they were coming, and the end was in sight. But Jesus came and said, look, the message this time is buy a field, but now buy a field that's eternal, not one that's in Anathoth. Buy one that's going to last you for eternity. Believe in me and come to know me and receive forgiveness of your sins from me, and you will receive an eternal inheritance. It's the same message, just has a lot better punchline. The punchline is, we get to live with him eternally. And not just in 70 some odd years when the Jews come back from their captivity to their hometown. The message is just as strong today as it was in Jeremiah's day, as it was in Jesus' day. The future might look bleak, materially, spiritually, but there's a future for those of us who are in Christ. There's a future for those of us who are in Christ. And that's the point of Jesus' story. It matters whose side you're on. If you're in Christ, like Lazarus was, then you get carried to Abraham's side, which is a metaphor for heaven. If you're not, well then, that's the other end of the story. It matters whose side we're on. It matters if we believe in the Lord. It matters if we turn to him. It matters if we repent of our sins, just like it did in Jeremiah's day, just like it did in Jesus' day. This stuff actually matters. So the call for us at Mount Haley Church of God this day is first and foremost to believe in Jesus Christ and to turn our lives over to him. And then the secondary call, it's always two-faced, it's always double-sided. Not just to believe, but then to extend the hand to those who are without hope. There are people in our circles of influence who need to hear this message. This is exactly what you were saying, Tom. Where there are people who are despairing, let us bring hope. Let us be the Jeremiah who doesn't just say, you know, it's going to get better, but who goes out and buys that field, who invests something in the world, in the people, in the relationships that we have, invests something so that folks will have something to hope for, so that they will come to know who Christ is. That stuff matters. That's our call for today. Believe in the Lord and extend the hand of hope to those who are in need. Is the world falling apart around you? Maybe even in your own life, internally? No one else knows. Buy a field. It's going to get better, even if it gets worse first. Is there somebody around you whose world is falling apart? Reach out. Reach out. Hey. Offer a word of encouragement. Offer a word of hope. Lead them to the Lord. That's what we're about. Who we are. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we give you thanks this day for your word, which has endured many, many generations. We give you thanks for the message of hope that you have given to us. One that says, even when the world is falling apart all around us, there's reason to hope. Because you are the one who's in control. Because you are the one who holds the future. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us and speak to our hearts. That you would encourage us with this word and that you would use us for good in this world so that the world might come to know who you are and that your kingdom might grow in heaven, even as it grows here on earth. We thank you for your faithfulness to us and commit this word to our hearing. We ask for you to act in our lives in the days to come so that you might be praised and glorified more and more. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.